seeking the Lord's help, but after a time this morning, we turn to the portion which we read together in the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 116, and we read again the first verse. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Particularly these words, I love the Lord. Now the occasion of when this psalm was written is uncertain. Perhaps it came up, the psalmist wrote it after a general deliverance. But the opening of the psalm shows that it was the fruit of much previous meditation on the part of the psalmist. So this is the testimony of the psalmist. And you notice it begins where normally we would expect it to end. It begins with the words, I love the Lord. Now the first two verses of the psalm are a kind of summary of the whole psalm, telling us what it goes on to enlarge on in the remainder of the psalm. But the conclusion, the summary, the final verdict that he has come to is contained in these marvelous few words which open the psalm, I love the Lord. And for a little this morning, I want to look with you at the statement there of the psalmist, and then a little on the reason that he gives us. First, the statement, the psalmist, I love the Lord. Now, that disposition to love God is the great difference that exists between the Lord's people and others. There is a visible difference which is and ought to be seen by all. It is there, and that is why the Bible asks, who made thee to differ? If there was no difference, why ask such a question as we have in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4? Who made thee to differ? Now I am not saying that that gives the Lord's people any basis for glorying in themselves, because they have only received it. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So that whatever they have attained to, they have to acknowledge with the Apostle Paul, as we have in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is all. By the grace of God, I am what I am, nothing more. And that itself teaches us that whatever love his saints have in their hearts to God can be traced not to any superior quality or superior morality or superior decision that they have in their own nature, but to God's free, sovereign grace. Which is why John the Apostle puts it like this, as we're reading together in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, the second thing to notice that the psalmist says there about this love is that it applies to all Christians. It applies to all believers. He said it as a statement of fact, and that's what it is. It is taken for granted that every Christian loves his God. Here true religion begins, the carnal mind renewed. And that is a wonderful, if not an astonishing statement, because it sets before us the high point of Christian experience. For beyond that statement, our Christian experience will never take us. Whatever we experience of God's saving grace, whatever we experience in God's providence, whatever we experience of His forgiveness or of His pardon, whatever we experience of the pardon of our own sins or of His great mercy, it will only bring us to that point, to love God. Now, of course, we may increase in our love to God, and we shall, but beyond it, we cannot go. The chief, first, great commandment, said Jesus Himself, is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And beyond that love to God, we cannot go. Not even in heaven itself. We can only increase in it. And that marks the difference between the believer and others, and also something that applies to all Christians. Now, another thing to notice is that this love is in response to God's love to us. Notice at once that it is not through any effort or striving or the result of anything that we ourselves could do. If anything, the very opposite is set before us. For the Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. God's love, winning back the rebel. Now these words go back a long way, even to Eden. Because you remember that man was created in God's image, which meant that man was to love God and could love God and could have all his affections set on God. But man fell, and fallen man became a corrupt creature and corrupt in all his faculties. Every single one of them. His whole nature corrupt, his affections corrupt, his will corrupt, his conscience corrupt. And his love also corrupt, his whole nature. And man's corrupt nature turned to love the creature more than the Creator. Instead of loving God, his love turned in upon himself and not upon the creature. Man became his own idol. And that is why we have the words, "Let a man deny himself." In other words, the most difficult thing to do of all, let a man deny self. The Bible tells us that eventually every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is evil, and not only so, but evil continually. Therefore, it is not natural for a man to set his heart on things above. He is incapable of doing it. If you dropped a stone out of your hands, it could never go upwards. It can only fall. In fact, it is impossible for him to form a loving disposition towards God. And another thing we should remember as well, that it is impossible for any of his fellow creatures to implant that disposition, this love to God, in his heart. Not a minister, not a parent, not anyone. Now the process of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the prime aim of the gospel is to renew man, to regenerate him, to purify their vile affections, to make him a new creation. In other words, to enable him to lift their thoughts above the earthly, to enable them to set their affections on things above, even as high above, even as God himself. Now notice, that is always the real measurement of my Christian standing. It is the measure of my affection, my love to God. That is the measure of my Christian standing. Not my grasp of theology. Not my grasp of doctrines, not what I have attained to in this life, in the Christian life. Now it is good to love his word. It is good to love his day. It is good to love his cause, and it is good to love his people. But the real measure of my Christian stand, do you understand me as a Christian, is the measure of my love to God. To be able to say, as the psalmist said elsewhere, whom have I in heaven's high but thee, O Lord, alone? And on the earth, whom I desire besides thee, there is none. Besides thee, there is none. Now notice that that expression of love not only encompassed earth, but even up to heaven itself. And so our love is a reflection, or perhaps better, a response to his love to us. We can only say, I love the Lord, because he first loved me. Now, how are the reasons for that love? How is that love revealed to us? The psalmist says there, because he heard my voice and my supplications. So we love him because he first loved us. But remember, he loved us not for our efforts, not for our merits, not for our strivings, but because simply God is love. He is love, free, uncaused, eternal. He loved us. Why? Because he loved us. That is all. Now, how is that love revealed to us? How is that love manifested to us? But in his Son. That's what we were reading. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Or the Bible tells us, as we read together. Now, why did he have to come into this world? He came into this world to save sinners, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. But the question, what did he come to save us from? Well, the Bible tells us that he came to save us from this present evil world. That is what is external, or what is outward to ourselves. Now, sadly, many pursue the things of this world oblivious to their end, or oblivious of their destructive influences. The attractions of the present world glitter and draw them, and attack them in the same way as a light attracts a moth. Do you ever notice how a moth comes in towards, how it flies to a light, and then it burns its wings, and yet again and again the silly moth rises up again to the light? But when God opens a person's eyes to see what is surrounding him in the world, you see the dangers that are all around him that could entangle him, he cries to God to deliver him. The psalmist saw this, he cried in verse 4, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. In other words, he recognized these influences, and he calls on the cords and the snares of death. Of death, the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. But Christ came also to deliver us from the, not only from the present evil world, but from our evil self. Now, not only are they saved from what is outside or external, but also from what is inside and internal, that part of his nature that is within. But there are corruptions there, and lusts, perversities of all that is all that is part and partial of what we are. And that gives us grief and trouble. All experiences. and it does not go past any one of us. It's near outside, Cain's inside. And he says, I called on the name of the Lord to deliver my soul. I beseech thee. And notice, the psalmist then found, as he says in verse 5, he found the Lord to be gracious, righteous, and merciful. And so he entered into this experience of the Lord's mercy, as does all his people, and of the Lord's graciousness, and of the Lord's love to him. And as a result of that experience, they realized the Lord's love to them, so that they could say, I love the Lord. For they had experienced his love to them first. Now, what an amazing love that was, that God should send his only begotten Son into the world for such an end. Now, had he sent an angel, had that angel become even a worm, if he had become a worm crawling along the ground, an angel, it would be nothing at all in comparison with this. That would be only one creature taking the form of another creature. But for the eternally begotten Son, whatever that means, for the eternally begotten Son to take our nature, bone of our bone, flesh and our flesh, and come into this world of sin and woe, that is beyond our comprehension, that is astonishing. Now that he would send him as an instructor, or even to be an example to us, that would have been a marvelous act of love in itself. But to send him for the very purpose of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, to die in a woman in our stead, the just in the room of the unjust, so as to bring us to God, surely that is a love that passes knowledge. There's nothing that we can think that can reach up to that. It is a love that is utterly incomprehensible. It has heights and depths that we could never be fathomed. Now this, we are told in Romans 5, how that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how easy, how glibly we talk of this actual fact, which is the most amazing thing that ever happened in the course of human history, that the second person of the glorious Trinity would become incarnate, and more, much more, that he loved me, and that he gave himself for me. Now, the more we realize our own sinfulness, the more we realize our own vileness, the more we enter into this love, the more we enter into this love, the more we shall desire to love him in return. Is that not what is brought before us in Luke chapter 7? If you remember, where we read of the woman who washed his feet with tears and wiped them with hairs of her head. This woman, we are told in Luke 7, if I remember rightly, verse 47, this woman loved him much, for she was forgiven much. Then Jesus went on to say, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In other words, she had come to know just how sinful and vile she was. And then she entered into this experience of his forgiving love. So she loved much. A lightly of sin, then little love. Oh, we often complain about our coldness of our love to the Lord. Perhaps that is just because we don't see how much we have been forgiven, even how much we are forgiven every day from the moment we open our eyes, perhaps before, and realize the connection that is there. Forgiven much. We are told she loved much. One or two things then, in conclusion. Here, it is not merely talking about or making claims about loving God, not even a profession of it, but our lives, our conduct, our walk in this world that shows whether we are under the control, or whether we are indeed influenced, or whether we are inspired by that love. Now, is our mind set on the things of this world, things of time and sense, worldly things? Or are we passing through this world as those who are but citizens of heaven, who look for a better country, whose builder and maker is God? You take, for example, as an example, Abraham, who lived all his days in tents. He was a dweller in tents. Now, for the things of God, Abraham used stones for altars and so on. For himself, he pitched a tent. That was all. He pitched a tent. What was for the body was temporary. What was for the soul was permanent. Because Abraham's affections were set on things above, on eternal things. And so should we, in the light of eternity, walk in this life, not out of legalism, but out of love to God, because we love God. Now, that is here. But then beyond that, in the hereafter, how significant in the hereafter is our Lord's love to us and our love to the Lord. All else will pass away. All else will pass away. Now in this life, the closest relationship we have here have written over them till death us depart. That is all. And one day they shall pass away. And we shall be ushered into God's presence. Then the great thing shall be this, that he loved me, and that I loved him. All else, I say again, all else will pale into insignificance compared with that great fact. Now, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hope, we are told in the Bible, is the anchor of the soul. But the greatest of these is love. That will go on forever. The great characteristic of heaven is his love to us. And also for us to enter into his love. To be the children of his love. To enjoy that love. And even beyond, to sing. To sing of that love, that will be the song of the redeemed throughout the countless ages of eternity. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. No wonder Jesus asked Peter when he had gone off the rails, Peter, lovest Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now when I just think this, that when a person is young, he feeds upon a sense of the favours that he has received. And so he will say, I love Christ because he bought me with his own blood. Now that will always be something upon which our love feeds. Something upon which our love will always feed. I ask you, perhaps those who are older, as the Christian grows in grace and in knowledge, does he love Christ for another reason? Does he love Christ because he deserves to be loved? A love almost apart from anything else. In other words, he feels that he should love him because of his character, that he is the utterly lovely, that he is utterly lovely. Will he not say, I love the Lord for all his gifts to me and to others, but perhaps more, I love thee now because thou art the altogether lovely. I love thee not because I have eaten your bread, but for what thou art. Now, blessed indeed are those, the one who can answer that question, lovest thou me? Who can answer as Peter said, thou knowest all things. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, even if that love is far from perfect. Because he has enabled us to begin here, and it will continue forever and ever. And this is all finished. It will continue. So the testimony then there of the psalmist, where we notice that it begins where it normally would end. The statement, I love the Lord. And that through his own grace, because he made us to differ. He loved us first. A wonderful experience. And I see again the high point of the Christian experience. Increase we will in it, but not beyond, go beyond it. But again, it is in response to the Lord's love to us, not anything we could do, because we are corrupt in every faculty, and it is not natural for us to love God. And the gospel, the prime aim of the gospel, is to renew, to regenerate, to make a person a new creation that enables him to love the Lord. Well, he loved him not for his efforts or his merits, or his works. Loved him because God is love, uncaused, uncreated, eternal. And sent his Son into this world as a manifestation of that love, suffering the cruel death of the cross for such as we are. Save us from this present evil world, from the snares of death that encompasses outward and external, and from that which is within, the evil self, from internal and inward influences. I see again the person who was forgiven much. She loved much. She loved much. And that will be the great thing here in this world, for ourselves, not what we say, not what our profession, but that we love him. I see again, when all else has passed away, that love will abide. That will follow us into heaven itself, and only increase. And to that end, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to each one of us. Thank you.